May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that a great blessing or what? All right, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is God of hope. And we come to the finish of 2018 and with the expectancy for 2019 with hope in our hearts. We've been talking about this through the Advent season. We had entitled it, Hope is on the Way. We said on Christmas Eve this week that hope has arrived. And today I want to point us towards hope as we anticipate the new year, and say to you simply that Jesus is our hope, and God has placed his hope and our hope in Jesus. And so we come today with this great blessing and this great anticipation for hope. We look back with joy to that first Advent, that first coming of Jesus, and we look forward with hope toward the second return of Christ. Today, I will ask you to live your hope as you anticipate again with expectation what lies ahead in the year and the years to come. If you do not have faith in Jesus, I want to ask you to place your faith and hope in Jesus today. If you are a follower of Jesus, faithful in that, I want to encourage you to live this hope that you have in Jesus. I've decided today to go back and focus on a scripture that I've been meditating on and journaling about actually a great deal through this Christmas season. And it's the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, incredible words. This is our living hope in Jesus. Our hope is anchored, first of all, Peter says, in the resurrection of Jesus. We hope all the time, and we're often disappointed in our hopes. I hope I get an A on the test. I hope that this employer will hire me. I hope that she says yes. I hope that I can get a new car. I hope that he remembers our anniversary. And you know, you get disappointed. You place your hope in things, and they don't always come true. But our hope in God is unlike anything we've ever had. That's because there was that moment in history, Peter says, that sets this hope apart from any other hope that we experience in life. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope, Peter says. A hope which Peter makes deliberately distinct from all of the other hopes that we have ever known in our lives. It's distinct because he has caused us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's where the anchor is. That's what makes it solid. The tomb could not hold the living, breathing, scarred but victorious body of Jesus. The man who was God himself, who committed no sin, and who died before the hostility of the crowds around him, appeared again just days later before a crowd, and he said, I will come again. And the wounds of the cross were on him, but it demonstrated his power and victory over it all. He is alive. This is our reason to hope. Amen. And Peter continues to connect this life of Jesus, his life after death, witnessed by hundreds, celebrated for millennia by believers at Easter, with our hope. He connects it to our hope. People, if you believe that Jesus lives, you too will live. God established and secured our hope when he raised his son Jesus. Therefore, our hope is alive in Jesus. And you're going to be tempted to assess God's faithfulness in your life by your circumstances. And that is the natural test of why we should have hope. I'm filled with hope because things have worked out well. But the better test is the man standing beside the boulder rolled away from the tomb when he said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. And our hope has been established from that announcement on." When everyone who followed Jesus watched him suffer and die, they concluded that their hope had been crucified with him. But their hope did not die at Calvary. The darkest moment of all actually became the moment when God sealed our hope. And now our hope is forever secure in the resurrection of Jesus. This is the foundation, the basis for our hope. R.C. Sproul has said it this way: hope is called the anchor of the soul because it gives stability to the Christian life. But hope is not simply a wish. I wish such and such would take place. Rather, it is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has made. My church family, I want you to live this hope for one singular reason. Jesus has secured our hope in his resurrection after his death. And we stand today in the certainty of our hope because of that very thing. Peter says that our hope is also secured in heaven forever. Our hope is an inheritance of salvation. It's locked up in the bank vault of heaven, you could say, guarded against every intruder who may take it from us. And we are assured that God's power is guarding us so that someday we will, in fact, enjoy our inheritance. He says in verse 4, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is an inheritance, Peter says. It's kept in heaven. Christ himself is in our inheritance, but he includes in that all that he has provided for us in the full and complete inheritance of being with God and ruling with Christ forever. He has purchased us with his blood. And it's so incredible, so indescribable, you could say, that Peter has to first of all define it by telling us what will not happen. It will never perish, he says. Peter means that our salvation is free from death and from decay that we experience here on earth. A human inheritance is always subject to death and decay. You can inherit $1 million, but if you die, it's not yours anymore. You lose it, but it's not. So with our heavenly inheritance, it will never perish. It will never spoil, which means that it's free from any moral impurity or from uncleanness of any kind. Earthly inheritances often result in the people who receive them entering into conflict or to trusting this inheritance alone. Or you get a family that starts arguing about their inheritance and it rips relationships apart. But a heavenly inheritance will never be subject to that kind of failure and that kind of disappointment, that kind of poisoning of the inheritance. Because God has more than enough for all of us in his storehouse of provision. This is an inheritance, Peter says, that will never fade. It's free from all of the ravages of time. Again, our earthly inheritances are used up. Sometimes they get squandered. Sometimes they aren't used well. But God's blessing to us will go on and on and on through eternity. We will not get to the bottom of all that he has provided for us in Christ. I love to say to people, as a part of a blessing at the end of an email or a letter or whatever it is, may you live fully every blessing in Christ. What I mean by that is everything that we have received in this inheritance, we need to learn to live into it fully. And when we live into it fully, we realize that as full as we are of it, we've never exhausted it. We continue to live into it. It never ends. It never fades. Our inheritance, Peter says, is kept in heaven. The word is protected. It's a military term that implies that those who are following Christ, although under enemy attack, will be surrounded by all of the protection of the power of God in heaven. This can't even be described in terms of a security force or an army or whatever it might be, because it is God's power that spoke the universe into existence, who guards our salvation and our inheritance forever. This is what Peter wants us to capture here. The coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, Peter says. He means that now we only enjoy a small part of what God has for us. We're already, in a sense, living the inheritance of our eternal life, but it will be fully revealed in that time when we stand before Him and receive this great reward. We trust God for more than we can imagine, and we are filled with hope. And our hope, Peter goes on to say, is refined in the heartbreaks of life. You know, hope actually can be a very dangerous thing. If you try to do it and you begin to hope, you're probably going to experience some wounding along the way. Some of the greatest wounds of life occur because we go, well, I'm gonna risk it. I'm going to try. And we have unrealized dreams, or we have unexpected disappointments in life, as I said earlier. We do have that. And as a result, many people actually give up. They don't have hope. They've been hurt. They've been disappointed. They've been wounded so many times. They've placed their hope in people. They've placed their hope in opportunities, material things, but they've been disappointed and they've lost their hope for the future. And despair replaces any amount of joy, and fear replaces faith, and anxiety replaces prayer, and insecurity replaces confidence, and tomorrow's dreams are replaced by today's nightmares. It's a lousy way to live. Peter says in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 1, in all this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have to suffer. That's important for us to capture. We greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And the scripture kind of repeats this theme over and over. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I have a little apple sitting on my desk. It's always in front of me because it was given to me at a time a few years ago by a colleague, a friend, when I was going through a time when I just was wrestling with, God, what am I doing here? Why did you place me here? What is going on? I was losing hope. And he gave me the apple. It's got, it's one of those kind of snow cone things, but it's got gold flecks in it. The bottom of it says that's real gold in there. If it is, I'm a very wealthy man. Just leave it alone. Leave it on my desk. I don't think it is real gold. But I can shake it up, and I kind of look at it every once in a while. And then I used to have this scripture kind of right underneath it. But it's this whole thing of being refined, refined as gold is refined. And when I'm like, okay, I want to think this through, pray this through again. I want to take that apple, shake it up, and remember the promise that my hope is refined through the suffering, through the hardship, through the heartbreaks of life. Peter's letter is written to people, followers of Christ, who are in persecution, and it's the theme throughout the book. They're experiencing trials of every kind, he says in these verses. Some are enduring sorrow. Some are suffering from injustices. It's just not right. It's unjust. They're receiving evil. They're being mocked for who they are as Christians. They're slandered, they're maligned, they're insulted. And he says, look, these sufferings are common, he says, throughout the world. So it's not just you believers. This is common for everyone who is following Christ. There's a suffering on every page of this book, 1 Peter. And that scary, uncertain, painful context is the context into which Peter wants to announce this great message of hope. If you're a follower of Christ, this life will have a lot of good things in it. There's a lot to look forward to, but you can anticipate that it's got lots of challenges. There are disappointments. There are struggles. And you know them. You've got them kind of going around and around in your mind, even now as I'm speaking to you about this. I have them. Things that I'm praying about, things that I'm concerned about. And that's just the reality. You know that the new year has got all sorts of opportunity, but you're living the reality that there is disappointment, there's pain, there's things, there's unfinished business in your life. G.K. Chesterton said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless. Or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. I think you need to process that a little bit to grasp the truth of what this brilliant man is saying to us. The first note that Peter wants to strike is one of praise. Blessed be the life-giving, death-defying, overpowering God of absolutely miraculous mercy. If you believe and follow Jesus, you're going to face real difficult things, maybe even more difficult as life goes on. But the God who raised Jesus from the dead is your God, and he is with you and me. God has given us a new, true, full life through his Son, Jesus. And the life he gives us is filled with unconquerable and unquenchable hope. Catherine Marshall said this, God is the only one who can make the valley of trouble the doorway of hope. That's not just a platitude. That's truth. So as we conclude this morning and as you prepare your heart for celebrating the finish to 2018 and the opportunities of 2019, I want to offer to you 10 ways that hope can very much be, that because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is inherently a part of who you are. Or if you've not yet chosen to follow Jesus, who you will be as you place your trust in him. I want to say, first of all, that hope will move you forward. Christian hope is a realistic expectation and joyful longing for future good and for the glory that God has based on the reliable promises of God. And it moves us forward. Hope inevitably places us in this position of longing for, hoping for all that God has for us and will be fully expressed and revealed in the return of Christ. The more we long for the future, the less we yearn for the past. Hope deletes regrets and underlines expectations. It diminishes the drag in our lives and increases momentum as we move forward. Hope energizes me in the present. It's worth living today because of the eternal tomorrow, which is, I know, much brighter. What's doomsday for most is a coronation day for all of us who are in Christ. What most dread, we look forward to and desire. Hope lightens our darkness. It does not deny or remove the reality of dark and painful circumstances. We all have them. Some of you are going through harder times right now than others. However, hope does shine a bright light into these valleys and points us to God's plan and purpose as we walk through them. Hope does increase faith. Faith fuels hope, but hope also fuels faith. As Hebrews 11 makes very clear, hope and faith are closely tied together. And they kind of play off each other in our lives. Without faith, we can't soar with hope. But without hope, we will Our faith will limp home through life. The greatest believers are the greatest hopers, and the greatest hopers are the greatest believers. Hope is infectious, just as our attitude can drag people down when we are desperately moping. We can inspire and motivate people through inspiring hope. I love being around people who are just hopeful. Because I'm like, okay, like get your head out of all of the difficulties, Steve. Move your eyes from down here to up here where God is leading you. So hope is infectious. It encourages our sagging faith, but it also impacts people around us as we will live out hope. And they ask us, what's the reason for your hope? Hope is healing. Yeah, I've gone through depression. I think my nature is given to living, you know, way up here, but I can't experience way down here. And so, excuse me, I've experienced it. But I've also experienced the healing from depression. And if you don't know my story, about, 15, 16, 17 years ago, went through a period of time while I was pastoring here, when I just hit the ditch and had a burnout and had a depression. I thought it was a burnout. I saw a really great psychiatrist, and he just said to me, Steve, you are in a depression, and we need to treat that. And so I had to get honest about what that was. And, hope, however, is healing. Some of the best advice that was given me during those years was this: Steve, what are three things that give you life? What are three things? So I named three things. One for me was listening to music and just soaking it up. Two for me, I know this is weird, but putting my hands in the dirt is life-giving. So, you know, getting down where life the energy of God's creation is ongoing. Getting into the garden, getting into my yard is life-giving to me. And then being outdoors with some sort of physical activity, cycling or golfing or walking or hiking or whatever it is. So the best advice given to me in those days was do those three things if you can every day. If not every day, then as often as you can in a week. Do those things. Do them over and over again. Because it gives you hope, it gets you moving, it does the things that actually gives life, and it will heal you. God has created the ability for you to be healed. Now, I know depression is complex, and I'm not trying to oversimplify it. I've been on antidepressants. I still take a small antidepressant just to sort of manage my life. But the truth is that God actually brings healing in times when it feels very dark. Hope will heal you. I want to say to you as well that hope takes action. It doesn't mean just sitting around waiting for better things to happen or for better times to appear. Not at all. Hope motivates us to get going. It produces some sort of plan for us to execute. Start doing something. Take the next step. A moving car is easier to steer than one that's standing still. Hope purifies us. Whatever hardship we're experiencing in this world, the day is coming when we'll not just be called daughters and sons of God, we'll be like the Son of God, Scripture says. John says in 1 John 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, as we have hope. It's a part of the process of becoming like Jesus, of being pure and holy, even as he is holy. Hope holds the anchor in the storm of life. Karen and I, a few years ago, we were in Rome, and we went down into the catacombs where the persecuted Christians kind of lived underground. We learned a lot of things there, but I learned that there are 66 anchors drawn on the walls throughout the catacombs and the caves and the tunnels, and this drawn by these persecuted believers who were underground, because hope was their anchor during these dark and stormy days of their life. Hope grabs on to things that are out of sight. As one suffering believer put it, the cable of faith casts out the anchor of hope and lays hold of the steadfast rock of God's promises. I love that. Hope holds the anchor when we're going through difficult times. And then the scripture says that hope protects our minds. Paul depicts in Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5 that hope is a defensive kind of mechanism for us. It protects the most important thing, and that's our thinking. It transforms our thoughts. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. It points us to the area of greatest vulnerability and danger. It's the way we think, and he transforms our thoughts. That's the place that the enemy will attack us, is in our way of thinking. And we need our minds daily renewed by the power of hope. I don't know how you do it, but my discipline is that every morning, as often as I can do that, I want to, the first thing that I want to do before I read the news, because that can be depressing, or, you know, even look at my day's calendar, I want to get up and I just want to read and then reflect in a journaling posture what God is saying to me. And I'm always looking for, okay, God, so what's next? What are you saying to me? What's your call to me? What hope should I have as I enter into this way of life? Because I believe that that's really where I protect my mind, my thoughts, where I focus them on what gives hope. So today I'm asking you to live out your hope. Live it out. And it doesn't just come. There are practices that we put into place that will enable us to live this hope. As we look forward to this promised return, the second advent of Jesus, as we have just come through the celebration of the first advent of Christ at Christmas. May the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My sisters and brothers, I love you with my heart. I delight in serving here among you. I put my arms around you with encouragement and with the inspiration, really, to place your hope in God, who has placed our hope in Jesus. I want to pray for you a prayer as we finish off this year and enter into the new year. Will you bow with me? I think let's stand together. Can we do that? Our dear Father in heaven, your word says that you are the God of all hope, and we continue to remember with joy the first advent of Jesus. May we look to the future with hope of the promised return of Jesus coming again. Thank you for all that you've allowed into our lives this year, the good along with the hard things, that you've reminded us how much we need you and rely on your presence in filling us every day. We pray for your Spirit to lead each of us to step out with confidence in this new year. We ask that you will guide our decisions and turn our hearts to deeply desire you above all else. We ask that you will open doors that need to be opened and close the ones that need to be shut tight. We ask that you will help us release our grip on the things which you've said no to or not yet or wait. We ask for help to pursue you first above every dream and desire that you've placed within our hearts. We ask for your wisdom, for your strength and power to be constantly present within us. We pray that you'd make us strong and courageous for the road ahead. Give us the ability beyond what we feel that we're able to do. Let your gifts flow freely through us so that you would be honored by our lives and others would be drawn to you through us. We pray that you'd keep us from all of the pitfalls and traps of our temptations, that you would whisper in our ear when we need to run and whisper in our heart when we need to stand our ground. We pray for your protection over our families and friends. We ask for your hand to cover us and to keep us distanced from the evil intent of the enemy, that you would be a barrier to surround us, that we'd be safe in your hands. We pray that you'd give us discernment and insight beyond our years and our experience to understand your will, to hear your voice, to know your ways. We ask that you would keep our footsteps firm on solid ground, helping us to be consistent, faithful. Give us supernatural endurance to stay the course, not swerving to the right or to the left or being too easily distracted by other things that would seek to call us away from the close walk that you've called us to be a part of. Forgive us for the times that we've worked so hard to be self-sufficient, and we have forgotten our need for you, living independently of your Spirit. Forgive us for letting fear and worry control our thoughts and for allowing pride and selfishness to wreak havoc in our lives. Forgive us for not following your ways and for living distantly from your presence. Father, we confess our need for you, fresh, new, and again. We ask that you make all things new in our hearts and our minds and our lives for this coming year. We pray for your refreshment, your spiritual renewal to flow over us. Keep your words of truth planted firmly within us. Help us to keep focused on what is pure and right. Give us the power to be obedient to your word. And when the enemy reminds us where we've been, hissing his lies and attacks our way, we trust that your voice speaks louder and stronger as you remind us we're safe with you and your purposes and plans will not fail. We ask that you will be our defense, our rear guard, keeping our way clear, removing the obstacles, covering the pitfalls. Lord, lead us on to level ground. We ask that you'd provide for our needs. We ask for your grace and favor. We pray for your blessing to cover us. We pray that you would help us to prosper and make every plan that you've birthed in our hearts to succeed. We pray that others would take notice of your goodness and could not help but say to us, God has blessed you. Help us to be known as great givers. Help us to be generous and kind. Help us to look to the needs of people and not be consumed by our own needs and desires. Father, may we be lovers of truth. May the fruits of your Spirit be evident in our lives, your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Shine your light in us, through us, over us. May we make a difference in this world for your glory and your purposes. Set your way before us. May all your plans succeed. And may we reflect your peace and hope to a world that so desperately needs your presence and healing. Almighty God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit that you have given to us. To you, may there be glory and honor in this new and coming year, and to you forever. And we pray all of these things in the resurrected and mighty name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.